maybe not much. Genesis 17. Genesis 17. I think, in fact, I closed last time we were talking about the seed issue down in 17:7. Let's pray here and then we'll get started. Father, thank you once again for the Word of God. Pray you'd bless Bible study tonight. Father, it's been good to hear these various folks get up and testify of the difference the King James Bible's made. And Father, it should. It's the Word of God. So, Father, there's no reason it shouldn't make all the difference in the world. Pray you'd bless our study and faith in the words here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, verse 7. There are various, I guess, degrees of this covenant God makes with Abraham. But verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I reminded you, the cross-reference, the grand cross-reference for 17:7 is Galatians 3:16, where it talks about how, you know, when God made this promise, He made it to Abraham's seed, singular, not seeds. And all the new versions bear witness to that same truth in wording in Galatians 3, because they all say, you know, something to the effect of, it's not about seeds, it's about the seed, the promised seed, right? But the interesting thing about almost all the new versions is in Genesis 17:7, they don't have the word seed. It's your children or your progeny or some such thing. But where it, I mean, the very cross-reference that they have, the cross-reference to the verse they have right in Galatians is not there in Genesis. So again, you have this chain broken where, you know, somebody that's really trying to study and say, go back and find out where this was said, goes, boy, my Bible doesn't say this, you know, and it doesn't. So anyway, Genesis 17, went through that last time. Verse 8, again, God's confirmation of this covenant, and I guess you could call it a deepening of it. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And I'd remind you, back in 15:18, that land given to Abraham and his seed was, notice the middle of the verse, in verse 18, I have given this land from the river of Egypt, Nile River, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So in that whole stretch, it's not just from the Nile River to the Jordan River. It's from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. That covers a lot of territory that's now inhabited by Philistinians. Genesis chapter 17. Notice verse 8 once again and again, just to reiterate as if you need it, that folks, that land is Abraham's seed's land. Okay? Those people that are there now have no business there. I do not know what will happen if the UN goes ahead and does this thing and sets forth a Palestinian state without negotiations. But I can tell you this, it's going to be bad. Back to verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. So, the thing to remember about this, all these covenants in the Old Testament, especially this one here and a couple others, there is an element of it where man keeps the covenant. God is true. God will keep His end, but man has to keep this covenant. And you're going to see this here in a sec. But that's where this whole thing with the covenant church comes in, where they've replaced the covenant token of circumcision with the New Testament. They think it's the new token for the covenant is baptism. So you enter this, and it's basically throughout, I mean, the covenant church as such should be able to verbalize this exactly. All of the Protestant denominations pretty much verbalize it, kind of. But Paul was talking about the Methodists. That's what they believe. They believe you enter the covenant by baptism, and then you have a confirmation. And then if you don't keep it, what happens, Paul? I guess you lose it, right? Although you can be gay and not lose it in the Methodist church, I guess. But whatever. Anyway, but that's the idea, is that if you remember this, people that call themselves covenant people, in general, if they knew what their church teaches, they believe that baptism replaced circumcision as the covenant token. And it's not true. All right, back to verse 10. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. That's the first time that the word circumcision shows up in the Word of God. We'll say more about it in a second. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So it will be a token. So there's something, what this does specify, and plainly, what you can take away from this, is there's something plainly wrong with the natural seed. I mean, right? If it takes an operation to fix this thing, to enter a new type covenant, then the symbology is that something's wrong with the natural seed. And it is. All men are born dead in trespasses and sins. So God made this thing the case, and then that was still a foreshadow of something much greater to come. Back to verse 11. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, not just one generation, but in sequential generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. So it's not just Israel, but all your hand servants, and all that, anybody born in your house as a servant or whatever else, anybody bought with your money, again, acknowledging slavery, is to be circumcised. These are essentially proselytes to Judaism. Back to verse 12. Again, notice on the eighth day, right? That Jesus Christ was circumcised on the eighth day. I had a reference here I wanted you to see real quick, but now I can't find it. All right, verse 13. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be, notice, in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Notice the covenant will be in your flesh. Now notice the difference. The grand fulfillment of this, of course, is Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. And one of the great publications, fundamentalist publications, some years ago, and I couldn't believe it when he said it, but this is the sword of the Lord, and I remember it would have been back in the 1987-1988 era, because we were in the building over on 65. We just started the church not too long before. And Curtis Hudson, the editor of Sword of the Lord, was railing on Ruckman. And Ruckman this and Ruckman that. And he said, and Ruckman believes there is a circumcision, a spiritual circumcision in Colossians 2:11. And then he said, in parenthesis, whatever that means. Meaning, he didn't know what this means. Now, I don't know how you missed it. Colossians 2:11. How could you rant and rave and so on about somebody that believes a spiritual circumcision and say, whatever that means, you're a Baptist, you believe in eternal security, but you don't know what spiritual circumcision is. Look in Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all in one, right? Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That is one of the absolute cornerstones of your eternal security, right there. The reason that you're eternally saved is because you have been circumcised with a circumcision that's not in your flesh. Notice it's not in your flesh at all. In fact, it puts off, verse 11, the body of the sins of the flesh. I mean, it is beyond the flesh. I mean, a circumcision is in the flesh. This is outside the flesh, but it separates your flesh from your soul. So when you sin, you're no longer defiling your soul. It puts off the body of the sins of the flesh. That's a great thing, folks. And this is what the circumcision represented in Genesis chapter 17. All right, Genesis 17, verse 13. Notice he specifies to Abraham, every man-child must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And that's a play on words for us, because when we have the circumcision made without hands, that is an everlasting covenant. That seals our eternal security. Amen? But for this guy, it's an everlasting covenant. And Noah's covenant was an everlasting covenant with God. David's covenant was an everlasting covenant with God. The showbread in the tabernacle was said to be an everlasting covenant with God. And this is an everlasting covenant. Verse 14, which indicates what? Indicates that these things are coming back. If it's an everlasting covenant, but it's not being kept and honored by God today, right? Does it matter whether anybody's circumcised today in the flesh? Doesn't do a Jew a bit of good to be circumcised in the flesh, right? If God's not honoring it today, if the church age is this grand parenthesis in this sentence, then it does mean the law is coming back with all the circumcision, all the Sabbaths, all those things we've talked about so many times, right? Back to verse 14. Did I just lose you? Everybody's just looking at me. Weird. Verse 14, and an uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, notice, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And I notice a couple of things here. First of all, you're supposed to be circumcised when you're 8 days old, right? So this man-child, I mean, here you have folks saying that the new token of the covenant is baptism, and so they baptize babies. Well, these guys circumcised babies. Those babies had no say about whether they were circumcised or not and whether they entered the covenant or not. Nowadays, we know that our entry into a relationship with God is by our own volition, right? You have a will to do that. This kid didn't, but notice, again, verse 14, the circumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Well, technically his mom and dad did, but the kid's cut off. So again, when you go read Romans 4 and Galatians about Abraham being the father of faith, have no problem with that whatsoever. But you have to remember that whatever else can be said about Abraham's faith, if his children, his men children, were not circumcised, they were not in the covenant. And that is not grace. That is not the free gift of salvation. Right? With me? All right. Now notice this, that soul shall be cut off thing. And that wording is a little bit elusive at times. So let's run a few references here if we could. Look back in Exodus chapter, well, you don't have to go there. Remember Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, where God's called Moses to come out and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And remember that Moses hadn't gotten his son circumcised, and the angel of the Lord met that kid and was going to kill that kid because he was not circumcised. All right? So that's the point. But it's not just, I'm convinced it's not just physical death. Look in Numbers 15. Numbers 15. And go all the way down to verse 29. Notice in verse 28, this issue is about the priest making an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly. Notice verse 29. He shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Okay, what does that mean? Verse 31, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, he hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Okay? Remember Jesus Christ talking about you'll die in your sins, you'll die in your iniquities. These guys, I believe when they were cut off, even if they weren't killed outright by stoning or whatever, that when they were cut off, they were then left to die in their sins. If they had remained in right relation with God, by law, by circumcision, by sacrifice and so on, they could have died. They would have still been born dead in trespasses and sins. They would have been born again, but they wouldn't have died in their sins. All right? But this guy will. Now look in Leviticus real quick. Run down this, what this being cut off means. Aren't you glad you don't live under the law? I mean, how many of you have ever sinned presumptuously since you've been saved? Goodness gracious, folks. I mean, man alive. You talk about being a nervous wreck for the rest of your life after you get saved. If you have to worry about sinning presumptuously. If you sin ignorantly, okay, there's a sacrifice for that. But sinning presumptuously? Just going ahead and doing it? Man alive. All right, look in Leviticus, what did I say, 20? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2. Now, these are not specific to circumcision, but it does teach you a little bit about what the Lord's talking about with people being cut off. 20, verse, let's just start with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, the false god, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Okay, so he's going to die. Now notice verse 3. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people. So, being cut off from your people doesn't just mean dying. This guy died, and then God set forth to cut him off from among his people. What does that mean? That guy's going to hell, right? I don't know how you get around it. Look in Leviticus 23, and just one more here. Verse 27. Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. Ye shall do no work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. So, there must be a difference between being cut off from among your people and being destroyed from among your people. Whatever is the case, it doesn't bode well. Amen? Brother Steve. I just think the Lord discounts him from the congregation of Israel and therefore salvation. I think the guy is spiritually cut off, so yeah, he can't, the sacrifices are no good and all that, but aside from being dead back in Leviticus 20, he's not only dead, but he's dead, and then God says, I'm going to set forth to cut him off from his people. So, whatever gathering among his people he went to, presumably in Abraham's bosom, God says, no, no, he's going to go somewhere else. I'm cutting him off from there. So he's cut off, presumably, by the great gulf fixed between. That's the way I've always, you know, viewed it. Yes, sir. Good question. Okay. Give us the idea. Okay. Yeah, yeah, amen. Because it would count not only for you, but it would count for your wife and your daughters and so on. You know, a little bit later here, you go over to Genesis, saw something today in Genesis 19 I hadn't seen before. And, you know, How many daughters did Lot have? Anybody remember? It specifies two, right? Well, it also specifies those two daughters had husbands. So, Lot's son-in-laws, right? Now, what happened then, and I've always considered it, well, the women stayed behind with their husbands and died in Sodom. But according to the Bible, if Lot only had two daughters, the angels set hands on those two daughters and drug them out with Lot and Mama. Okay? We know they got in big trouble later too, right? But the bottom line is, sure looks like in the Old Testament that circumcision and being right with God for that man, you know, obviously could only be for the man, for the circumcision, that there was something that, you know, bled over for the ladies as well, daughters and presumably wives, maybe even handmaids. I'm not really sure. Whoever's in the house, I guess. But it really counted for something. Now, I'll tell you what is a mystery to me still somewhat is that passage in 1 Corinthians about, you know, the kids, you know, if that, how's that thing go where the, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And I hate to take you here for just a question, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 14, I've long questioned this, and I don't have any definitive answers. I have some speculations, and I'm not sure if they're true speculations or not. But notice in this whole controversial passage about marriage and what marriage is and remaining married and being put away and all this stuff. Notice verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, that is, a wife that's saved, sanctifies an unbelieving husband at some level. Well, it doesn't make him saved, right? Right? But verse 14, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean. But now are they holy. What are the ramifications for two lost people having children, and their children are unclean, and therefore unholy? What's it mean? I don't really know. I know there are some verses that point to the fact that I believe that kids that don't grow up to the age of accountability and get born again, I believe when the rapture comes, I believe kids get raptured, right? That even though they're not saved, they're safe, all right? And what makes me wonder is if that safety, and maybe I should just do this off mic, I'm not really sure. Maybe that safety has something to do with whether either of the parents are saved or not. Not even sure. What happens to kids in the rapture? Not really sure. Does this apply to this? I'm not really sure. But just think about it for a week and come tell me what you think. What does it mean the kids are unclean without at least one saved parent, but now they're holy as long as they have one saved parent? Right? What are the ramifications? What does that mean? What's the benefit? Anyway, I got off on that. Brother Vlad, go ahead. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, you're right. I missed verse 8. I missed verse 8 when I studied that out today. And it does look like he had four daughters then, right? Because I was going by down here where it said, specifies somewhere that he had two daughters and then there were two others that were married to somebody else. But I misinterpreted that. So, all right. So much. Get to follow my face right in front of everybody. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 17. I've done worse. Genesis 17:14. All right. Uncircumcised man, child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, he hath broken my covenant. So, giving you an idea of what a soul being cut off means, I believe the soul is lost. I believe the soul is not in the covenant. I believe God counts it lost. And it's a bad thing. Verse 15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And Sarai means contentious, I believe. Sarah means princess. 16. I will bless her, give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. Abraham is still begging. Abraham still has his heart set on Ishmael. It's still a burden to him that Ishmael is going to be cut off from God's promises. But it says, verse 18, he says that, and God said, Sarai, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Anybody know what Isaac means? Say it aloud. Laughter? Why? Because Abraham laughed. Now, from how Sarah laughed a little bit later in chapter 18, I question whether Abraham laughed in jovial happiness. Like, you know, hey, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Really? Oh, good. I guess more like, I'm 99 years old and she's almost as old as me. I think it's like that. And so I think that's it. And God let that go and then very subtly says, so I'll tell you what we'll name him. What should we name him? Ah, we'll name him Laughter. What is a sense of humor, brother? Verse 19. God said, Sarai, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Okay? Isaac's the kid of promise. And, you know, whatever you can say is you're not going to change God's mind about that stuff, right? My covenant shall I establish with Isaac. I'm going to do it my way. You may want Ishmael to be the one, but I'm going to tell you this right now. It's going to be Isaac. Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. A couple things there. So Abraham is talking to God face to face. Now, best guess is he's probably talking to an angel. An angel is an appearance of God. I think even Moses spoke to God face to face in similitude, right? Moses didn't see the very manifest glory of God or he would have died. So Abraham is probably seeing an angel, a man, an appearance of God. And notice when God left, God went where? God went up. Where does God live? It is up. Ask any little kid, ask a lost kid where heaven is, he'll point up. He's right. Where's hell? They're right. It's very doctrinally true. And you wonder, you know, theologians don't believe that anymore, but little kids do. Isn't that a blessing? Verse 23. Abraham took Ishmael his son, all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto them. So you'll find some Muslims, and I'm not sure about all Muslims, you'll find Muslims at times still practice the circumcision thing because they believe they got it. They believe the Ishmael is the guy. And so they get circumcised just like their father did. Verse 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And remember that when Abraham, when Hagar got pregnant by Abraham with Ishmael, remember there were 13 years between times that God spoke. number of rebellion, brother. All right, again, verse 26. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Questions or comments? Brother Paul. Anything else? Yes, Robert. Okay. Let me re-specify here that I don't know what I'm talking about here. I'm projecting, asking you to, you know, what does this holy and unclean thing mean? And I said, you know, maybe it has something to do with that. I don't know that's true at all, guys. I'm really not certain at all. I mean, there's an element of speculation about the nature of a kid that's 4 years old and he lives in with a saved family, but he's not saved himself. I mean, we believe he's safe, right? So, presumably, he gets raptured. Will he be part of the body of Christ? Because he's not born again. He's not a part of the body, at least the way we got in. Now, whether or not God, you know, grants us, you know, leeway there because of a dispensational exception, we're not really sure. But again, I've always questioned reading through there what that a child being holy or unclean means. There must be some, you know, projection of what that should mean. I don't know exactly what it means. I don't know if God simply extends more grace to the kid. I'm not really sure. Okay? So, I would specify, I don't know that's what that means at all. I was just speculating. Very, very much so. Anything else? Probably should have kept my mouth shut. Yeah, now you can think about it. All right, let's sing one before we go here tonight. Can't find my sheet. Number 333. By the way, a few more weeks here. Luann and Carrie had a really good idea. They found some introductory, just short salvation messages on CD. So they're putting together an envelope package to give visitors with a salvation CD in it, or DVD actually. And then a letter from me and, you know, a few other things in there. So you can maybe pitch in and help them with that if they need some help. But we're looking forward to kind of getting that started. 333. Thank you.
remember Barb needs a word from you tonight about her party Friday, and Renee needs to hear from you ladies about the shower and food. So see her. Yes, Paul?
One other thing. Meet somebody that's going to come in for visitation Saturday. One of the men covered, Dave and I, will be gone.
Occupied.
Saturday.
All
right. So being,
any guy going to be around for visitation on Saturday? Somebody going to be able to be here? I know that there's Mary's thing going on Saturday as well, right? So if there's nobody readily available, maybe we will. I know that Marcy and I have two open houses and a recital. So maybe we won't have visitation on this coming Saturday. Okay. No visitation. Men's prayer meeting is still on for Saturday night, all right? Marcy and I have a recital, Anna's recital at 7. So I won't be able to be here, but men's prayer meeting is still on. Visitation's canceled. Anything else? All right, let's pray. Father, appreciate your love to us, and thank you for getting Ian down south safely. Pray you'd be with him now as settling into a new life, new phase of his life, I guess. Pray you'd help him in that, Lord. Appreciate what we see you do around here, Father. We know the devil is certainly about. We're grateful for the power of God, and we ask that you'd give us wisdom. Help us not make some of the mistakes we've seen others make. But at the same time, Father, give us grace and strength to carry on and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.